Welcome to another message presented by Wes Ward of Wild West Ministries. As a former PRCA cowboy, Wes excelled in the rodeo arena and is now pursuing his calling to share God's word that has literally transformed his life. As someone who has a heart to passionately pursue God in his daily life, his desire is to help others do so as well. The focus of his ministry is to bring people closer to God by living in and through the truths of God's Word. May you be blessed by the message from the Word of God that Wes has to share with you today.
Howdy, friends. Wes Ward here of Wild West Ministries. Man, have I got a mighty word from the Lord today. God's been dealing with me for quite a while on this. And I want to talk to you today and teach on praise and worship. Praise and worship. We're going to look at a lot of scriptures today, and we're going to look at a story about a king in the Bible. Then a little bit later on, I'm going to tell you a story about a cowboy. But our focus is going to be on praise and worship. And friends, it's easy to worship the Almighty God and praise the Lord whenever everything's going right in your life. And you're on top of the world, you might say. But what about whenever you're in the valleys, in the lowest part of your life, when things ain't going quite your way? Can you still praise and worship the Lord? So what is praise and worship? Well, praise is acknowledging God for what he has done. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Now, worship is acknowledging God for who he is. To kneel or to bow down, submitting to God. Praise and worship, friends, is not a song service. Praise and worship is a lifestyle. A lifestyle, each and every day. How do we worship God in a lifestyle? Friends, we submit to God and we honor him. So this message today called The King and the Cowboy. Matthew 2:2 says, "The wise men of the east said, 'Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him.'" Matthew 2:11 says, "And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him." Friends, this is kings. Very, very wise men. If these kings and wise men should bow down and worship the King of Kings, don't you think we should? Look here at Hebrews 1:6. "But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, 'Let all the angels of the Lord, angels of God, worship him.'" Hebrews 1:6. Hebrews 2:12 says, "I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you." That's Hebrews 2:12. All right, Hebrews 13:15. "Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God." That is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. Hebrews 13:15. Man, I love that. Praise and worship, friends, has to come from your heart. I mean, it's got to come out of your heart. Otherwise, you're just going through the motions. Kind of like in the bareback riding. You know, a lot of guys, they can, and you know, I've even been guilty of it before. Of just what they call going through the motion, not really getting a hold with your spurs. You look like you're doing it, but you ain't. So, uh, But it's got to be in your heart, friends, and that's what God's all about anyway. You got to do this deal with the Lord with the heart. It's got to be from the inside out, not from the outside in. But I want to turn over here to 2 Samuel chapter 11. I hope you got something to write with and you got your Bible, so we're going to do a little Bible study here. 2 Samuel chapter 11. Let us look at a man who knew about praise and worship. He was a king by the name of King David. Now, Acts 13:22, the Lord says, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. King David was a man after God's heart, friends. But he couldn't have God's heart. David was born with a sinful nature. And in David's defense, he didn't have that born again Holy Spirit of the Almighty God that we have. But one thing about King David, whenever he realized he messed up, he had godly sorrow. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation. But worldly sorrow produces death. But David was a sinner. But he knew how to repent. Or he knew, whenever he realized he'd done wrong, he would repent and get before the Lord. David was anointed by God, friends, as the warrior king to take out the opposition against God's chosen people, the Israelites. David, as a young man, he killed a lion and he killed a bear, and he also killed the Philistine warrior giant, Goliath. David never was defeated. He was anointed by God as a warrior king. But as we start our reading here in 2 Samuel chapter 11, it says, it happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings would go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David remained in Jerusalem. Whoa, that's King David's first mistake right there, friends. He stayed home. He basically stepped out of his calling. Stayed home, and guess what happens? He finds trouble. As we pick up in a reading here, verse 2, it says, then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful to behold. Friends, there's two senses that Satan uses against us. It's our eyes and our ears, what we see and what we hear. Verse 3 says, so David sent and inquired about the woman. And someone said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hitty? David knows who this woman is. He knows she's a married woman. David knows the laws of God. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not covet another man's wife. David knew the laws of God. But watch this. I mean, friends, let's just stop right here for a minute before we go any further. See, if you let this, I like to refer to this darkness as a, you ever noticed a real wooded area where you say a forest? Lots of trees, just trees everywhere. There's no light can get in there. And nothing grows as far as good grass or anything in those wooded, thick areas. Only thing that grows are bushes and briars and stuff that's in of the darkness. But see, if you go in there and you cut some of those trees out in that underbrush and let the light get in there, then grass can start growing. But that's what happens. Satan, we allow him with maybe just a little bitty, what some of you may call a white lie, a little lie, or maybe unforgiveness, or maybe peeking at a little pornography or something. But anyway, this is darkness that you're allowing in your life. And if you don't deal with it, the next thing you know, this darkness can overtake you. But David here, he is up on this roof. He looks down and he sees this woman. And she was beautiful. Men, I'm talking to you. Have you ever looked at a woman and you thought, boy, I'd like to have her? Or what about you women? Have you ever looked at a man and think, man, I'd like to have him? Well, friends, I'm going to tell you something. I've done that before. I've done it. And you might ask, well, what kind of a guy would sit there and tell that on himself? I'm just a man that's wanting free of sin, my friends. And whenever darkness is brought to the light properly, darkness always flees. See, I realized I had a problem. I'd beat my mind to go to thinking things that shouldn't be. And Jesus said in Matthew 5, I tell you that if you look at a woman with lust, you've already committed adultery. So I realized I was sinning, and I said, Jesus, forgive me. Forgive me, Jesus. I started repenting. Then all of a sudden, I don't have that problem anymore like I used to have. It's gone away. It was brought to the light. Darkness flees. But anyway, verse 3 says, so David sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Elam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Go verse 4. Then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house. Now this king right here, he had the authority to get what he wanted. He was up on the roof. He saw that she was beautiful. He wanted her, even though he knew that she was married. He knew the laws of God. But he took her. You see, he had the authority to get what he wanted. He wanted her. He sent for her. Now, let's go back here and read verse 5, it says, and the woman conceived. So she sent and told David and said, I am with child. Verse 6, then David sent to Joab, saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. So David here, he's got a problem. He slept with this woman, this married woman, and now she's pregnant with his child because her husband is out in the field advancing the kingdom of God where King David should have been. If he hadn't have ever stepped out of his calling, if he'd have been where he was supposed to, out at war, he wouldn't have ever seen Bathsheba on the roof. Think about what I just told you. Let's go on here and read verse 7. When Uriah had come to him, David asked Joab how Joab was doing, and how the people were doing, and how the war was prospered. Verse 8. And David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house and wash your feet." So Uriah departed from the king's house, and a gift of food from the king followed him. So what David's trying to do here is he's brought Uriah in from the battle. He's saying, Uriah, you go home and you sleep with your wife. You lay in, you go to your house. But this Uriah, man, I'm telling you, he is a faithful. He has a heart of honor. He's a warrior. He's a good man. Very good man. Watch, I'm fixing to show you. Verse 9 says, "But when Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and did not go down to his house." Verse 10 says, "So when they told David, saying, Uriah did not go down to his house, David said to Uriah, did you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house?" Watch this faithful man of the kingdom of God, Uriah. And he said to David, "The ark and Israel and Judea are dwelling in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go to my house to eat and drink and to lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing." Wow. So Uriah is saying, as long as my friends are out there at battle, I don't have the right of the luxury to go home. I should be out there with them. So I'm not going to. Man, this guy, he's. But David's trying to cover up his sin, you see. He's trying to cover it up. But friends, I want to touch on something right quick, because we're going to come back to this story. Going to go off on a little rabbit trail here in just a second. But there's two principles here on earth. Or two kingdoms. Let me back up. Two kingdoms. The kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of the world. The kingdom of the world operates by buying and selling on money, having money to buy things. But the kingdom of God operates on sowing and reaping. See, look here. Galatians 6:8, it says, "For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." You see, if you go back to the Garden of Eden, God gave Adam and Eve authority. But they disobeyed God, and they allowed Satan to get a foothold. They allowed it. See, Satan only has two tools that he uses: deception or seduction. Deception is whenever you get into something that you have no knowledge of. You didn't realize you were doing bad. Seduction is whenever you're seduced into it. You know that you shouldn't get into it, but you're talked into it. But I want to show you this in the book of Job. There's three scriptures here in the book of Job. Because David, we're fixing to go back to David's story. And you're going to see where Satan, he opened the door by being disobedient. David knew the commandments of God. Is anybody exempt from the commandments of God? I mean, if anybody should be exempt from the laws of God, you would think it would be the king of God's chosen people. But no. But let's go to the book of Job right quick. I want to start here in Job 1, verse 21. Everybody knows this scripture. Job said it, but Job's doctrine wasn't right. See, look here, he says, "The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." That's right, it's in the Bible. Job said it. But Job's doctrine was wrong. He said it, but his doctrine was wrong. I want to show you this. I've had to deal with this myself. Job 3, 25. "For the thing I have greatly feared has come upon me, and what I have dreaded has happened to me." Friend, let me tell you something. God works in the realm of faith. Faith is what it takes with God. Satan works right the opposite of God in fear. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of love and power and might." But see, whenever you're in fear, your power is short-circuited. It means you don't have the God-given power that you normally would have. But in the book of Job, God visits Job in a whirlwind. Tornado, I guess you could say. But it says a whirlwind. And they go to talking. And God's asking Job, "Where were you, Job, whenever I laid the foundations of the world? Where were you?" And I mean, this went on for a while. And then finally, Job, he starts talking to God. And in chapter 42, verse 3, he says, Job says, "You ask, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge?" Now listen to this. Job says, "Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know." See, Job is realizing that, yeah, I said it, but I was wrong in saying it. But then Job's friends here, they were talking against the Lord. Job tells them, he said, "You tell your friends to bring me, to get 7 bulls and 7 rams and offered up for me. And Job, you pray for your friends. You pray for them." So what happens is Job prayed for them. And then, see, God got Job back in faith. Once again, Satan works in fear. God got Job back in faith, and then he was able to bless him. Job got back twice what he had, and Job was a very wealthy man, friends. Very wealthy. But as we go back to 2 Samuel here, I want to kind of paraphrase and get this caught up a little bit. So what happened was, the next day, Uriah, he wouldn't go home. So the next day, David gets him drunk and tries to get him to go home, and he still won't go home. So David writes a note to Joab, who is the field commander. The note says, "Put Uriah on the front row in the heat of the battle, and then pull away from him so that he will be killed." Uriah carried his own death sentence. Carried it, his own death sentence, and delivered it to the field commander. So David, thinking that he's got his sin covered up because her husband is dead and gone, look out. Chapter 12, 2 Samuel. Chapter 12, we're going to look at verses 1 through 13. It says, "Then the Lord sent Nathan." Nathan's a prophet to David. "And he came to him and said to him, There were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds. Verse 3 says, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom. And as it was like a daughter to him. Verse 4. And a traveler came to the rich man who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Verse 5 says, King David's anger was greatly aroused against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. Verse 6 says, and he shall restore fourfold for the lamb because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Listen to verse 7 here. Wow. Then Nathan said to David, you are the man, thus says the Lord of God of Israel. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. Verse 8 says, I gave your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping and gave you into the house of Israel in Judea. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more. Verse 9, why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife, and you have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Verse 10 says, now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Verse 11 says, thus says the Lord, behold, I will rise up adversary against you from your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. Verse 12, for you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all of Israel, before the sun. Verse 13 said, so David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has also put away your sin. You shall not die. See, if you read that there, you're thinking, well, God's sending all this. But no, it's our decisions, our choices we make that determines our outcome. God give us authority, otherwise we'd be puppets. He gives us a free will. David allowed all this, because I'm fixing to tell you what all come about. But David's, as we read on here in verse 14, however, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die. So the prophet of the Lord is telling David, this son is going to die. Your son is going to die. Your son is going to die. Now we're going to look here at verse 19. I read all this to get right here to this. Verse 19 and 20. So here's what happened. For 6 days, this child becomes sick. The newborn child becomes sick. And David, he fasted He lay in the floor. He wouldn't move. He wouldn't eat. He wouldn't change his clothes. He wouldn't wash himself. He just sat there and pray and pray and pray. But watch this, verse 19. 2 Samuel 12, verse 19. When David saw that his servants were whispering, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said to his servant, "Is the child dead?" And they said, "He is dead." Watch this, verse 20. So David arose from the ground, washed, and anointed himself, and changed his clothes, and he went into the house of the Lord, and he worshiped. And he worshiped. He worshiped. Friends, this had to be a very low point in David's life. He's realized that he knew going in that he shouldn't have did what he did, because he knew the laws of God. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not covet another man's wife. He knew that going in. But he let sin overtake him. And by allowing this sin to overtake him, it wreaked havoc in his life. From here on, if you study the stories of King David and 2 Samuel and everything, you will see that this child died. He had a daughter named Tamar who was raped by another brother named Amnon. And then that son was killed by Absalom. And then later on in life, Absalom overthrows David and tries to take over his kingdom, and does for a while, and then he's killed. Newborn, Tamar, Amnon, and Absalom. That's fourfold, friends. It's exactly what David spoke over here. Spoke of his own faith. See, friends, sin will take you further than you ever want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay. And it'll cost you more than you want to pay. But once again, in David's defense, he didn't have that born-again Holy Spirit of the Almighty God that we have. But King David, he writes the book of Psalms, which is Israel's prayers and songbooks. Psalm 65, verse 1 says, "Praise is awaiting you, O God, in Zion, and to you the vow shall be performed." Psalm 67:3 says, "Let the people praise you, O God. Let all the people praise you." Psalm 71:6. "By you I have been upheld from birth. You are he who took me out of my mother's womb. My praise shall be continually on you." Psalms 147:1. I love this one. "Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God. For it is pleasant and praise is beautiful." Friends, you know, I was raised in Baptist and Methodist churches, and I'm not in cowboy churches. I'm not knocking any churches by any means. I mean, we'd sing the hymns or somebody would have a special song, but I'm gonna show you a little different avenue today. But I want you to think about this. Friends, if you can't praise and worship God while here on earth, what are you going to do when you get to heaven? What are you going to do? Psalms 89:5 says, "And the heavens will praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness also in the assembly of the saints." Wow. But King David, he realized that he done wrong. He got up and he cleaned himself up and he went into the house of the Lord and he worshiped. This was a very low moment for King David. I want to tell you a story about myself, a cowboy. Who had allowed this darkness to creep in, creep in, creep in. A little bit of alcohol, a little bit of drugs, here and there. I found myself in some tough times with my marriage. And I become addicted to a very powerful drug, methamphetamine, because I didn't want to deal. I didn't want to deal with what was going on in my marriage. I was running from it. I was hiding from it. Very powerful drug for about 4 years, methamphetamine. I fell into adultery, knowing that I shouldn't do it. But the enemy was lying to me and telling me, oh, she won't divorce you. But this darkness had come over and taken over my life. Things that I hadn't dealt with because I didn't know the Word of God. I love God, but I wasn't following God. I've always secretly had a thing for Jesus. And I'd had a water baptism, and I was thinking that I was saved because that was how I was brought up. But as I studied the Scriptures and walked closer to God, I realized that He was carrying me, that I was a very sick, lost person. And I was in the middle of this divorce, and I didn't want to be a part of it. And I had hired an attorney, and I told her that I had a drug problem, and she advised me to go get into treatment. This was my third go around. And I had been in there a month. And then God had I knew something had changed, but my counselor could see it. God had intervened in my life. All of a sudden, I had what they call godly sorrow, 2 Corinthians 7:10. God started dealing with me on some things. But I was still messed up. But it was December the 30th, 2008. My counselor asked me, he said, have you got any plans tomorrow night for New Year's Eve? I said, no, ma'am. She wrote an address down and she said, you have an appointment. And well, I went down there and it was a spirit-filled church, mostly black folks. Man, I'm telling you, they were dancing and they were praising God, clapping their hands, and I mean having a party, a New Year's Eve Holy Ghost party. Woo, man. And I haven't ever seen anything like this because I was what I call a back row Baptist. That's where I used to sit, was on the back row. And my counselor, she just kind of turned and looked at me like, well, when are you going to start doing it with us? That's the way I felt. And friends, I'm going to tell you something. I didn't want to do this because I hurt so bad on the inside. I was so puffed up. I was wanting somebody to bow down and worship me. That's what I was looking for. But I was the oddball of this church service because I wasn't participating in what they were doing. So I started doing it with them. I just started doing it. Just praising God and dancing and clapping my hands and having a good time. And you know what? All of a sudden something started to happen inside of me. All this hurt and this anger and this pain that had built up inside me for years, this darkness, it started coming out of me. I started feeling better. I realized that this was good therapy for me. This was good medicine. I needed this. So I started going back down there on Friday nights. And I just thought, man, these people don't know me. This is between me and God. And we just... I was just letting my heart just pour out, just letting all this stuff come out of me. And I tell everybody, it was the third time I was there. I had left there just feeling really good about myself. Driving on the road. It was at night. Had my cowboy hat on. All of a sudden, my head just starts tingling. And then all of a sudden, I realized I was in trouble. I gripped the steering wheel and just let off the gas pedal and tried to ease it over to the side of the road because I knew I was in trouble. I could see inside of my brain. And I seen a scab sticking out like a tick might be. And I saw it burst. And all of a sudden this joy and this peace and this love come up on me like I've never known before. This was a divine gift from God that changed my life. And I know what I seen burst was a demon that had a hold of me, that was keeping me mad and upset. And all of a sudden, the more I just kept pressing in with the Lord and just praying in the Holy Spirit, praying in tongues, staying in the Word, going to church, praising and worshiping the God, all of a sudden this wonderful flower started to blossom and bloom inside of me. And all this hurt and all this anger and all this revenge that I had toward these people that were doing these things to me started to go to forgiveness, asking God to bless them. But you see, it was a divine gift from the Almighty God, and I don't know what God's going to do or when He's going to do it. But I did not receive this wonderful gift that changed my life forever by just sitting in a church service. I got it by praising and worshiping the Almighty God in the lowest, deepest, darkest moment of my life. Friends, I want to share something here with you. We have gotten so far away from the Word of God here in America. So far away from the Word of God. I've been attending a Bible college, SMTI, Supernatural Ministries Training Institute, every Monday night for 9 months. I'm going to graduate in May. Praise God. I wanted to share something with you in one of my classes here. This is class 163 called Worship Techniques That Are Scriptural. Worship Techniques That Are Scriptural. This is coming from the Bible. The Bible is clear on the different postures used in worship. Clapping of hands, approximately five scriptures that are in the Bible, clapping the hands as a form of worship. Bowing, there's approximately 34 scriptures. Kneeling, approximately 19 scriptures. Standing, approximately 24 scriptures. Get this. Dancing, 37 scriptures. Dancing, skipping, leaping, approximately 27 scriptures from the Bible. And the New Testament rejoice, and I hope I got this Greek word right, agallo, there's 10 scriptures on New Testament rejoice. Sitting in church is a form of worship. Sitting, there's only two scriptures, friends. Two scriptures in the Bible. And that's where most churches here in America are. America has sit on its butt, friends, and let the enemy crawl in bed with us. Let me tell you something. There's only one name in which a person can be saved, and that's the name of Jesus. And if you think that there are many other ways to heaven, you're not with us. You're against us. And if you have another God other than Jesus, you're not with us. You're against us. They hold some of the highest offices here in America. They're in our court systems. It's everywhere. Friends, listen to what Jesus says here. Jesus said this. John 4:23-24. But the hour is coming, and now is. That means it's time. It's time. When the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. Verse 24 says, God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. Are you telling the truth, friends? Do you know how to bow down and worship the Almighty God? Humble yourselves before the Lord. Repent and bow down and worship the Almighty God. Friends, we got to turn this thing back around. America needs a change. We need help from the Almighty God. But the change begins with us. Psalms 150 verse 1 says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Friends, I hope you got something out of God's word today. I hope you got something out of this message, the king and the cowboy. Because King David got revelation. And this cowboy got revelation of it as well. And I hope you'll get revelation of it. May God bless you in many ways and guide and direct your steps. We'll see you next time. God bless you.
This has been another message presented by Wes Ward of Wild West Ministries. Our prayer for you is that you've been helped through the Word of God that we were able to share with you today. The heart of Wild West Ministries is to bring people closer to God through His living Word. If you would like to contact Wes to find out more about his ministry, to receive more of his teachings, or if you're interested in having him as a guest speaker, you can contact him by phone at 903-249-1250. That's 903-249-1250. Or at 580-927-3007. That's 580-927-3007. Or you can email Wes at 3wward@gmail.com. That's 3wward@gmail.com. God bless you.